Our Father, as we come before you, we are so grateful, so thankful. Despite all the situations that have happened, Lord, that you are still on the throne. And Father, there's no one, nothing in this world that can remove you from that place. Lord, we look to you because you are our loving God. We look to you because you are Heavenly Father who watches over every detail of our lives, knowing what we go through and then, Lord, helping us through them. Father, we are thankful that you have given us a local church that be able to come and worship you together. There are many people in this world, Lord, think of Russell in the Middle Kingdom and some of the other people, even in Nepal, Lord, or Cloud, having difficulty sometimes, Father, with some of the different factions and the wars and the fighting sometimes and the unrest. And coming to church, Father, is a harassment. Coming to church is a difficult thing. Coming to church is a secret thing. Father, at the risk of their lives, Father, they gather. And yet, Father, in Singapore, we have such freedom, and we thank you for it. Father, there is really no comparison because we live in different cultures. But yet, at the same time, Father, we have different difficulties and challenges that we need to overcome too. So as your people, as we come, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your leading and your love for us, that you would bring us to a place that thy word is taught. And Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would take these words of an unworthy servant, Lord, that be able to teach us the things that will impact our lives for the rest of our lives. Lord, I pray even for this topic on the area of sexual sin and immorality. I pray most of all for the protection of the unmarried people. God, that the word of God will be embedded in their hearts. The Father, they will reflect and think through these principles deeply. And that God, that they will give you the benefit of the doubt as you teach us from your word. And as parents, Lord, as we take these principles and teach it to our children for the protection of their lives. Father, there are so many people who are falling because of sin, and many times even society don't really bother whether or not it affects them or not. But God, how many people carry the pain in their hearts because of the sin they've been involved in? And so, Lord, we pray, thy word is ever our protection, thy word is ever our light. We pray, God, that you will help us to use it in our lives and to apply it deeply so that we can not only protect ourselves, protect our loved ones and the friends we have, Lord, but that we might remain holy in your sight, set apart, that thy spirit and thy power, Lord, might flow. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for the Sunday school that you would bless them to and help them, Lord, to have a wonderful time and learning time, that every child, Lord, will know that you love them. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll be continuing in our... guarding our hearts against fornication, okay, and I hope we will ask questions, okay. Today we want to kind of quickly finish up and finish up. And if there's any questions, please ask, okay. Don't be ashamed, don't be worried. I think it's a learning time. We're all hopefully mature Christians who will be able to handle this and be able to understand if there's really any discussion that needs to be had, you're not too sure how to think, just bring it out, right? Because as a church, we need to collectively understand what God says about this area, and then what we need to teach to those who are unmarried, all right? And then how we want to, so there will be no inconsistency, okay? So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We just want to overlap that again, just to highlight some principles there. We'll just go through once again the argument from last week, the marriage bed argument, and then the biblical argument. And then to highlight certain issues with regards to what are the activities that will be considered sin and are considered fornication that we need to make a stand and to avoid, and then to teach our children and our people. Okay, so feel free to ask questions, please. It's not a topic that it's just so many dimensions. I think we need contribution of people so that we can have a better understanding. All right, First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, 2. Okay, thank you. Please. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. I'll just read, you follow along, make notes along the way, all right, for parents, for unmarried people, so it's very clear. Remember Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica is in the pagan land, in the Gentile land, okay, and so when Paul teaches them, they were actually, their culture is very filled with idolatry, and many times, unfortunately, sexual sin. So in verse 1, furthermore then, we beg you, we beseech you, brethren, and exalt you, encourage you, challenge you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, not just walk the Christian life, but to have a life that is pleasing to God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse 2, for ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, this is the will of God. And Paul goes into a very specific area. This is God's will, even your growth, your sanctification, your continuous development in the Christian life. That ye should abstain from fornication. You should abstain from immorality before marriage. In verse 4 is an interesting thing. For every one of you should know how to possess your vessel. The word vessel there has the idea of the body, your physical body. Okay? In sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence has the idea of immorality. Okay? The lust of, the word lust has the idea of wanting something that you do not, you're not supposed to have yet. Wanting something you're not supposed to have yet. Okay? Not in the lust of the concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. So in this area of morality, there is actually a line. God, Paul actually says that no man will go beyond and cheat his brother. What's the meaning of cheat? What do you mean by cheat? What do you mean by cheat? What would constitute cheating? Sorry, dishonesty, okay, taking some perhaps, taking something that doesn't belong to you, doing something you're not supposed to do, okay, cheating so that you can get gain. The idea of defrauding is that you personally will get the gain. Okay? So like cheating in an exam, you kind of, your eyes kind of wander around for the answers, and then okay, you're cheating because this is honest, and the goal is so that I can do my answers properly, so that I can get gain in terms of the marks. Alright, Paul actually talks about that, you know, man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is avenger of all such. The context is fornication. Okay, so we actually talked about the fact that if you have your notes still, there's this thing about relationships. Alright, something that I believe every one of us should take note of. Okay, if you have your notes, there's a spiritual. We always start with the spiritual. You know, unmarried relationship, you should start with the spiritual, understanding the person as a whole, the direction in their life, the spiritual aspects, is he growing in Christ, is he actively serving? So being involved spiritually in exercises and things that will facilitate growth. Okay? And one of the things is really praying to, perhaps praying for one another, having group activities so that there'll be no temptation. So that's the first part of relationship building, okay, in any, before marriage. But then after that, if there is the, if let's say there's the liking of the boy and the girl, we need to be careful to keep the relationship spiritual. So all the activities we have need to be related to spiritual things, okay? But then from the emotional to the physical level, it actually moves very fast, by the way. Okay, after so we highlight some things that we talked about last week, just to kind of reflect on, from the emotion to the physical is very quickly, because the spiritual part is really the foundation, but then the emotional and the physical becomes the physical part very quickly. Alright, let me just give you some of the thoughts. And last week I'll read again for the benefit of those who were not here. Okay, God actually makes it clear. Yeah. Let me just read what I have here, alright? Based on Luke 16, verse 8, I'll just read, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Some of the things that the world has and has experimented, they have written about, gives a lot of insight into how things
Adan.
Example, music. All right? Music, for example, many of the rock musicians know that music actually is not neutral. But many Christians believe it is. So, but the effects of rock music is very clearly exhibited, all right, if you look at the rock concerts. So coming to this area of so-called the marriage bed and physical intimacy, I just want to read some things, okay? What is physical intimacy? Physical intimacy is a sensual proximity, touching, hand-holding, is an act reaction, an expression of feelings which people have for one another. Examples of physical intimacy include being inside someone's personal space. Okay? Inside someone's personal space. Holding hands, hugging, kissing, caressing. These forms of physical intimacy include physical closeness. All right? It is possible to be physically intimate with a person without actually touching them. Example, a sustained eye glance. Let's say a guy look at a girl and that kind of things. Is actually in going into someone's personal space. Alright? Alright? And this is something that is written by people who kind of looked at the whole thing. However, a certain proximity is definitely necessary. For instance, a sustained eye contact is considered a form of physical intimacy akin to touching. It's as if you're touching a person. When a person enters someone else's personal space for the purpose of being intimate, it is physical intimacy. Okay? Regardless of the lack of actual physical contact. This is a starting point. Right? That's why sometimes people, I think we may have pictures of people sitting in the bar and then one guy looking at another girl, that kind of thing, you know. You know, it's always the case. You know, there's actually physical intimacy. You know, I think sometimes they have this, unfortunately, this alcohol advertisement or whatever, this man looks across to this girl look, then they start smiling. That's physical intimacy. It's dangerous. Because it's a starting point, okay? Now, essentially, hand-holding, kissing, and hugging, we mentioned last week, the similarity between these three is all touch. And it has to do with the flesh. Okay, it has to do with the flesh. Alright? The flesh is a tool used by many for the purpose of feeling good. Agree? Agree? The flesh, the touch, I know in certain cultures, you kiss, the idea of closeness, touching, okay? That's the idea of, for the purpose of feeling good. For children, I mentioned before, a hug calms the child down. There is security and assurance in that. For the teenager who just failed his exam, a hug from the parent is reassuring, as well as sometimes encouraging and say, well, my mom still accepts me, I better work harder, okay? It's reassuring. But between a boy and a girl, it's a totally different story, okay? There's something different about this type of physical contact. It actually includes invading the personal space or going into, we don't use the word invade, we go into the personal space of the other. A hug, a touch actually literally lowers the resistance. I think I did something with Jaira last week. You remember what I did with Jaira? Okay, Jaira, you want to come again? For the benefit of some people who come. This time he may increase his resistance, I don't know. Okay, talking about personal space. Personal space, okay? So you say, hi, Jaira. So it's physical touch. Okay, it's my son, right? Hi, Jaira, how are you? I'm going into his personal space. Thank you. It's a natural response. Everyone has a personal space. Okay, some may be less, some may be more. But ultimately, there's a personal space. But let's say if he's, let's say he's a girl. He's not a girl, right? But if he doesn't actually move back, I would be concerned. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay. Greet someone with a holy kiss, yeah. Sometimes people say it's a cultural thing. And I do agree, like in Arabian countries, for example, they do this and this. The context must be clear. Usually when they have greetings, right, usually it's at parties or maybe at church or whatever, they will hug, right? Okay. Context is very clear. But when you are quietly in the dark, there's a different context. In the car or whatever, it's a very different context. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So in church, some people will say, that means we cannot shake hands. No, in the church it's very clear. We're just greeting one another. We're saying hi. And it's interesting because, do you understand what I'm saying? So it's a context. Sure. Yeah. It's hard to draw the line, but after that I'll deal with that because it's important. This is something which, that's why we have to deal with as a church, because on the one hand, we need to be clear on the definition. On the other hand, there are variables that we actually have to consider, because otherwise we will be seen as legalistic, we'll be seen as very, everything so cannot. But there are Bible reasons, that's why we need to know the reasons behind. And as Christians, we need to understand that. Okay? So let me just go on, alright? Let me just go on. Okay? Yes. Something is different. Yeah. I suppose as ladies, you are quite sensitive to this kind of thing. Say, hey, how come this person... I mean, how you have ever had men who shake your hand but don't let go at the appropriate time? Then they keep holding and keep holding. And then there's something already. And that's when husbands need to come in, or brothers in Christ need to come in and say, hi, how are you? You know, and interrupt the situation to actually save the sister. All right? Okay, let me just go on. All right? That's great. Okay, kissing, hand holding, hugging, etc. I actually read a particular blog I shared last week, I shared again. The path to the heart. Okay, what is it about holding hands that elicit that response? Some say that hearts can speak to one another through the hand. Okay, I'm not sure of that case, but there's an openness that's required when you hold hands. When you are angry with someone and they reach out to make up, the first thing you will do is pull away. Don't touch me. Alright? Don't touch me. Okay, why? It is difficult to remain upset with someone you love when you embrace or hold hands. Holding hands is almost equivalent to an intimacy meter. The level of your intimacy can at times be determined, but at times are not all the time. Okay, this is not someone actually sharing his thoughts. This is actually a blog on marriage and about physical intimacy within marriage. Okay, so you're just talking about hand holding. Okay, holding hands is almost equivalent to intimacy meter. The level of your intimacy can at times, not all the time, be determined by how often and how comfortable you are simply holding hands with your mate. Okay, so this is a marriage situation. But then if you take this out of the marriage situation, the same thing applies in terms of intimacy. But the problem is that you're not married. Okay? Now I'll read another particular blog on this. I'm going to use this word, foreplay. Definition of foreplay. Foreplay is what leads to physical intimacy. Kissing, touching, hand-holding. And the goal of this is meant to build up arousal. Psychologically, it lowers inhibitions and increases emotional comfort between the partners. Physically, it prepares the body for the marriage bed. It can make this particular act can actually take many forms and can take place up to a point, at least in public. I think many of us are seeing this happening all over Singapore, and people just kind of making out under the void, that kind of thing. Okay? Physically, it prepares the body for the marriage bed. Alright? The kissing, the kiss has many characteristics of foreplay. Whether or not I'm so very comfortable talking about this, but I think it's important. Okay? The kiss, for example, has many of the characteristics of foreplay. Okay? Whether or not it's foreplay, it depends on what the couple wants to do. Now, understand in Genesis chapter 2, when the Bible says that the two shall be one flesh, it doesn't just relate to the act of procreation. It means the entire person between man and wife. Okay? So, it also involves what happens just before. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. Activities before the act of procreation prepares the body, All right? Just as God prepares the body 9 months for the coming of the baby, the hormones for the mother to prepare her for taking care of the baby, God wants the physical intimacy to be enjoyed only between husband and wife. And this relates to all the activities that happen before the act of marriage. Okay? So anything that arouses that is actually God's plan to be enjoyed in a marriage bed situation. Does that make sense? Okay? So if we are engaged in hand-holding, kissing, hugging in our relationship before we're married, we're actually lowering inhibitions, increasing, preparing us psychologically for the eventuality, the act of procreation. You know, that's why many young teenagers get into trouble, because they cannot control themselves. Alright, so that is... So, fornication constitutes all the activities of foreplay that belongs to the act of procreation. It prepares... But that's what God does. That's what God has done to prepare so that the marriage bed can be enjoyed. Therefore, the activity, even before the act of procreation, is in the class of fornication. And these activities reserved only for married people to enjoy. Okay, any questions? Any questions? So, any questions at all? After there are other considerations that I'll bring in. But the next one is what we call the abstinence argument. Some people, in fact, as Christians, we need to take this. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5.22. Maybe just read me, Brother Desmond, you can take 1 Thessalonians 5.22. Jairo, you can take Proverbs 6.27. Sister Jamie, you can take Ephesians 4.27. Brother June, you can take Romans 13.14. And then let's all turn to Proverbs 14, verse 16. It's called what we call the abstinence argument, all right? 1 Thessalonians 5.22. Abstain from all appearances of evil, okay? So if God says when we look, we lust, then it's sin, then we should abstain from even looking, okay? Abstain from evil. Proverbs 6.27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt, okay? A lot of warning verses. Ephesians 4.27. Don't give place to the devil. The first principle we learn in fornication is the devil takes what God has intended for men to enjoy and perverts that design. Okay? So we need to be very careful. Romans 13:14. Okay, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Don't allow anything of the flesh to come in so that you will not fulfill the desires that is not intended for the current time. That's the last, okay? And then in Proverbs 14, verse 16, you can actually, Proverbs 14, 16, the Bible says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. I was thinking on this verse. This verse simply means a wise person understands the situation. And rather than take a, well, it's no problem, you know, I can take it, he will actually have a fear of falling into sin thinking. And a wise man will fear this situation. You know what he'll do? He will depart from evil. He will walk away from it. That's a wise man. As a Christian. Because, let's put it this way. Okay, let's finish this verse first. The wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. What do you get with people? I'm right, it's okay. Why? It's okay, one. I can control myself. I can control my drink. So what's the problem? You know, I can. A fool rages and is confident. That means a fool don't actually consider, hey, there are some arguments why we need to stay away from it. But a fool just brushes it away and says, no worries, I can do it, I can take it. So he rages and is confident. Sometimes to the point of anger, I have my own rights to do certain things, and therefore, okay? You know, even as a church, as we look at this particular verse and principle, I'll be honest, as pastor, I always take a preventative principle. That's why all the teaching you find that everything cannot. But when one cannot, I also want to explain why you cannot. But that doesn't mean that basically it's for the protection of the church. Every individual Christian has your personal principle and conviction before the Lord what you want to do. That's your sole liberty. Okay? So that's why sometimes I may appear inconsistent because, pastor, you say this, but the person is doing that. Why are you still allowed? Doesn't actually have individual soul liberty. But the problem is that when he crosses the line into sin, then that's when I have to deal with it. But sometimes I will actually have to explain, no, well, yeah, I teach this. This person, maybe he's a mature Christian, for example, and he's able to manage that. I'll let it go. But then, on the other hand, my concern is the Bible teach, if the mature Christian does that, it influences an immature Christian, then I have to step in too. That means you broke the principle of love, 1 Corinthians 8. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? I can tell you there's a lot of things in the Christian church we have to deal with like this. And I take a preventative because there are many people falling to sin. No one is talking about it. You know, like yesterday, I'm thankful for the encouragement when Henry and Summer, he actually said, Pastor, thank you for saying that, because there are many churches who don't say that, what you just said, about fathers, about taking a stand. And as to the day I die, I believe God wants us, God gives a lot of warnings to protect His people. And I believe it's my role as pastor to share that. Individual Christians, I'm sure, I'm also open to the fact that we can discuss. That's why we need to communicate, even as a church, what we as a church are comfortable with. Not comfortable as in what is convenient, but where do we draw the line? There must be a line drawn. Because Paul talks about that no man go beyond. So Paul, even Paul draws a line. Okay, our job is to find out in God's will where is the line and stay as far away from it as possible. Not to stay just across, just stay away from the line as far as possible. Does that make sense? Okay, so some things are more intimate. We can discuss privately. But I believe that it's important for us to bring this out so that we can be actually collectively guarded in our hearts as a church. So does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, let me just quickly move on. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. That seems to be the general trend of God's way of dealing with Christians. Be very careful and then stay away from where you know that it's in the boundary of sin. Stay as far as possible. Okay? Example, if there's a rising tide of flood, we're just going to run away as far as possible from the rising. We're not going to stay. Oh, let's see how the flood is just around there. I'll just stay around there. Okay? For the haze, some of us are already armed with our masks. Alright? Because you said that today it has went down to 77, 101, and apparently it's going to go up to 300 again in the afternoon. I don't know. But some of us are already armed with it. Why? Or we're going to stay away. We're supposed to go kayaking. I just found out that if it hits 150, the kayak operator is not going to rent out kayaks. So even if it's okay, well, it's okay. So no, sorry, we're not going to take any risk. Okay. So I think even in society, there's a risk. But you know what? I suppose in a nation of Singapore, they will take the very clear. For June, all physical activities in schools are suspended. All SAF activities, outdoor activities are also suspended because of the haze. So I think if the world is doing this to protect the people, I think as Christians we need to take heed a lot. I'll give an illustration. I just learned, you know, in the new zoo, not new zoo, the river safari. You know, the river safari actually have piranhas? And apparently they have 50 piranhas, okay? Apparently. But on a daily basis, they will check to see whether the piranhas lay eggs. And they'll quickly remove it. Every piranha is tagged. So we made that you need to swim into the Seletar Reservoir and down where we're going to do kayaking at. They actually know where the piranhas are. I think you know piranhas are very dangerous creatures. We actually saw, we went, the red-bellied piranha, really, they just scavenge. They just eat dead bodies usually. They don't eat men. But usually, if there's a lack of food, and then that's where if you're floating around, then they will bite you. Okay? So even this, the male and female piranhas are separated. Why this stringent measures to prevent the eventuality? Is it going to run away? No. As much as they can, they check everyone, it's separate enclosures. But just in case, it run away. You know, in all our shopping centers, our civil defense will check, make sure there's, you know, the sprinkler system, they want to make sure there's water inside, right? And they do periodic checks. And people get fined if they find that there's no water. But you know, Fire in our shopping centers are limited. I mean, we don't hear a lot, except the Robinson's fire and whatever that's been passed, right? You know, when I was a fire warden at KK Hospital in my department, I actually had to attend a course. And this fire instructor was telling, say, don't play a fool with this. He actually showed 2 to 3 pictures and real situations in the country of one of our neighbors that actually have water sprinkler system, but they didn't bother to ensure there is water inside. As a result, the whole building burned down. Hundreds of people died. Okay? So it's no sense having the sprinkler system without the enforcement. When it actually happens, many people will suffer. And I believe God actually uses this as for us as a protection for our young people today. So that, you know, once you head down that road of thinking in a certain way, of like in this area of fornication, that, oh, it's okay to hold hands. I actually have one thing here that some people will say that I can control myself. When we engage in these activities, we are preparing ourselves psychologically and bodily for the act of procreation. We hold hands, we feel intimate. Satan knows already. He said, no, my church teach, I cannot go further than this. Satan said, fine. But the goal of holding hands and feeling good is actually to lower the inhibitions. You know, you can stay for a few while, but after a few sessions, you totally just give in. Why? Because God intended it to go all the way, because it is supposed to be a whole marriage prayer experience. And that's why I said that it's just for the marriage. But you know what God, the devil does? Take it out. Why wait? Why wait? I mean, it's fun, right? It's enjoyable. What's the purpose of holding hands and kissing anyway? Is it to, I want to spiritually build my girlfriend? I want to ensure my boyfriend knows that God loves him. Is that the motivation? Or is it... Is it the lust of the flesh? No, I love it. Yeah, you love this person. So my argument is, are there other activities that you can be involved in, like serve the Lord together, play badminton with other friends? Do you really need to hug and kiss to show your love? When it is not designed for the people who are not married. Any questions? Please, we need to actually talk about it, because our young people are listening. But biblically speaking, we need to be very clear that hand-holding, all that increases arousal. Okay? There can be biological reactions in male and female when they actually hold hands. When that happens, you better take note already. Because you're going down that sequence. I think as married people, we understand. Does that make sense? You know, as a husband and wife holding hands, kissing, I have no qualms about, even in church, there should be no, no, it's okay. But when even not married doing that, then okay, excuse me, we need to be careful, because it sends, number one, the wrong signal. Number two, it should be only reserved for the husband and the wife. Because of the intimacy God has already put in them, it's for them. And as a church, we must be comfortable with that, because that's God-appointed place. All right? Any questions? Okay, let me just go on. Some other considerations, okay? There are a few. For guys, have you... let's say if you kiss a girl, have you actually asked the parents first? Because the Bible actually says in Proverbs 9:17. Let's turn there, Proverbs 9:17. Proverbs 9:17. And it's a principle that I think is important. Just now we talked about defrauding, cheating. Cheating is taking something that does not belong to you. Right? The Bible says in Proverbs 9:17, stolen waters are sweet. Stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You will never find, even when I say this, usually Christian couples not married will not do this publicly. In some churches I've seen it publicly. It's like, whoa, it's not right. But it depends on what the church teaches. Doesn't mean it's right. But the Bible says stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Okay? Now, what does that mean? There's a defrauding process. Guys, have you asked the parents? Does a girl belong to you? If you're not married, she does not belong to the guy for you to touch her in a way that is physically intimate. That belongs only in the marriage bed. But please talk to me, all right? These are some of the thoughts that I gathered as I read these verses. The lady is still an individual until you have before God and man be united. We are being involved, that if we are actually involved in the kissing and the hugging and the holding hands and that, you're involved in activities reserved only for marriage. Okay? I shared the illustration that, you know, the check, the dated check is 25th of June. God says maybe, okay, you can cash in at that time. But if you, no, I want it now. I say, cannot. The bank will say, I cannot give you, the date is 25th. I cannot cross that boundary. I want it now. No matter what, you cannot. So you may find alternatives. It's not the real thing, but what is a perversion of what is the original? But God wants us to enjoy the fullness on the 25th of June, the fullness of what God has intended, but the devil always takes it out. And then defiles that and perverts that. And then you know what? Can I say that? Young people get involved, they have conscience problems. Is it right? Is it wrong? And you know what? They dare not ask people. Because they are afraid of being ashamed. Okay? Young people and parents, let's, across the board here, let's be open enough. If, let's say, a young person was involved in that, but they're not, go to your parents and go to someone else. We need to work together. Okay? And I think it's important for us to understand that we all are subjected to temptations of this culture. God gives us principles. Let's live them. But if someone actually fallen into that kind of sin, let's be gentle enough to pick them up and tell them the right thing and move them on along the right way. Okay? So, okay. Another question is, why are you holding hands? Why? What does that act actually mean? Physical intimacy. You feel close to that person, that's why you want to hold hands. Okay, I'm sure this girl that you're going out with, or boy you're going out with, is not going to hold hands with everyone, right? Only selected people. Can you still be the same close, caring, and loving friend without actually holding hands, touching, kissing? Who usually does this? People who are intimately related to one another. And then what would this generally lead to? A lowering of our psychological and inhibitions, and then increasing emotional comfort, and then ultimately, that's why a lot of people fall into this sin. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Because I've thought through this for many, many weeks. The activities of the foreplay actually leads to the act of procreation, which is why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Yes, contextually, holding hands, let's say in the church, I'll shake hands with some of the ladies, or the ladies will shake hands with the guys. There's nothing involved. It's just shaking hands, hello, thank God you're here, and the kind of thing. It's contextual. It's a greeting. But outside of this, when it's between boyfriend and girlfriend, it's a totally different ballgame. Right? And I think it doesn't take a lot of thinking to know that there's a definitely totally different thing. And when the people start getting a little bit kissy and things like that, it's not about, I'm going to build this guy up in the spiritual faith. It's about enjoying one another. The experience which God intended only for the marriage pair. Okay. Any questions? Any questions? Any questions? So the conclusion, when we engage in these activities, we are preparing ourselves psychologically and bodily for the act of procreation. Some may argue they can control themselves. Yes, for the first few times. Remember, these acts are designed to lower inhibitions, increase emotional comfort, and as a result, it can and might or will lead to, as God designed it to be, the act of procreation. Therefore, if I'm married, we should use following principles, abstain from all appearances of evil, don't even start, don't even hold hands. And doesn't mean you can't like write a card of encouragement. Remember, build spiritually. If you really are concerned about that person, you know what you will do? You'll do nothing to defraud that person. You will build a person spiritually in every way. And person is down, you will pray for the person. You will do the spiritual things. okay, to encourage that person. Because ultimately, when you build that person up, you'll be benefiting because you're building that spiritual foundation. Praying, encouragement, focusing on serving the Lord. If you don't serve the Lord now and focus on your relationship now, after the marriage, you will also focus on that. You won't focus on what God wants you to do. You need to be very careful. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That is biblical teaching. So, hand-holding, kissing, hugging are all the activities of foreplay. Of course, I think there are contexts. For example, some people, because they may be living for a prolonged period of time, 10, 20 years, and then a guy may just give a hug and that's it, and over. But even that, we need to be very careful. It may start off things that when, so that a handshake is more than sufficient. Okay? So all these activities are activities of foreplay. I'm not even thinking about what the heart is thinking about. If something is questionable, what is the principle that we need to hold on to? Let's say I don't even dare to give illustrations because it can generate wrong thoughts. But I think if a girl who is unmarried with another guy who is not married, and they kind of look at one another and say, "Yeah, I'm leaving, and you know, I'm going to miss you," the whole hand and then kind of hug, and you know, it can start off something really. Okay, it's questionable. And then maybe this two person may not have any intention. It's just we're going away for a long time, and therefore we're just long time friends. We're Christians for a long time. But a young Christian looks at that person and says, "Hey, has this happened before that certain things are questionable? Then it's done by someone. Then the younger Christians, hey, we can do that, huh?" Or maybe they don't ask questions, but they keep it in their brain and say, "Looks like can, eh?" We actually stumble another brother who may not have understood the full spiritual implication of their action. Does that make sense? Okay, please. This is very important. That's why Paul says it's not good to touch a woman, especially if you're in a relationship unmarried. Because the next verse is, "But to avoid fornication, go get married." Okay? So the principle that I would actually, in my mind, as pastor, I'll share, is that no hand-holding, no kissing, nothing physical before marriage at all. Because of the principles mentioned here. Any questions from anyone? Because it will impact what you teach your children. If pastor says this and someone else says that, not pastor says this, but based on the arguments, we formulate that conclusion, and someone else teaches something else, it becomes a division in the teaching. We need to come one. Okay? Any question, we'll take about a few minutes to... I think the guidance and the guidance is actually very, very important. The parents need to actually be involved in the life of the children. But would there be certain guidelines, if you like, that we will actually say, no crossing of this? Because, put it this way, even two pastors have fallen into this kind of sin. Because we're human. And when we understand, like you said, the biological implications of if you start doing this and this, and that's why pastors get involved with secretaries when they look at one another and, you know, start, okay, let's go lunch together. And after a while, you know, they just kind of follow through. That's where the danger. So how do we protect that? Yes, I think what Sister mentioned is one layer of protection, and that's the most important layer. That's in the heart. You need to actually be very clear on God's principles. But let's put it this way. Then why do mature pastors fall? Because sin. Because there's another layer. There's the lust of the flesh is still there. So then what do we do to protect? Then on the next layer. Because I can be in a public place. Is it okay for me to hold hands in the public place? Is it okay to kiss in the public place? In public, why? Everyone see what you're doing, what? I have seen people trying to engage in an act of procreation in a public place. And you know what they were doing? They were looking around. It's like, public place. No, I'm not denouncing, I'm not rejecting what you're saying. It's true. We need the first layer, but is it possible still to be engaged physically, intimately, in a public place that will arouse things that later on they will just take it somewhere else? You know, like in the newspapers, you know, void deck, under the staircase, all kinds of. Sometimes I just feel like people, you want to do it properly? No, I wouldn't say that. Sometimes you just walk past, you know, sometimes a family walk past, it's like, oh, please don't do that here. I'm very tempted for young people to actually tell them, say, can you please ask the parents? You're married, are you going to marry? I'm so tempted to ask, are you going to marry the person? But usually it's just play. It's just experimentation, what they see. Yeah. But it's a very valid point. Young people, hope you understand, that's why you need God's word. That's your first, that's your final line of protection. Actually, it should be your first. But unfortunately, because of the lust of the flesh, that can become a final line. Am I or am I not going to give in? But by the way, if you already started, you will find you have no strength to resist. Because God made us that way. That's why I actually talk about all the activity for the holding hands, kissing, hugging. All these are the activities of foreplay that once you get engaged in that, you know what it does? It systematically lowers all your inhibitions and increases emotional arousal that you just got to have that pleasure. That's why sin is pleasure for a season. After that, you deal with the guilt. Does that make sense? So there's actually one layer, the Word of God. That's why you need to memorize Scripture. Do you know Solomon? Solomon had a lot of problems with women. It was a woman that turned his heart away from God. That's what the Bible says. And that's why you find that at least a few chapters is devoted, my son, listen to me. You know why Solomon in the book of Proverbs is teaching the son? Because he fell into that sin. Solomon himself. And he's warning the church. You know, that's why even as a church, and when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, it is the will of God that you abstain from fornication. And that's why you go into a lot of detail about touching and things like this. And why as a church, we probably have to actually make a very strong stand to actually protect our young people. You know what? And as parents, we actually teach diligently our children so that, let's put it this way, I don't know about you, but I'll be very nervous if I don't know that guy who's out there going out with my girl. Would you, father, would you be nervous with someone whom you don't know? That we have no, who like, let's say, my daughter is just going out with someone else whom I don't know. I don't know what he stands for. I don't know what he... Would you be nervous? Would you allow that? I'll say, sorry, no. Sorry, he has to come back. He has to see, is he a Christian? Is he serving the Lord? Is he willing to be accountable? Because ultimately, fathers are the daughter's boyfriends until we give her away. Our job is to protect our daughters from anyone, for that matter. And guys, that's something that we need to understand. The daughter doesn't belong to you until you're really married. It belongs to the parent. You know how hurt the parents will be when you find out something has actually happened. May not have gone the whole way, but something has really happened. In your mind, say, I think you're going through all the level. When we understand the emotions involved and all that, that's why God says it's good for men not to touch women. If you really want to get married, then in the bonds of marriage that God has sanctioned, go ahead, enjoy it. That's where God wants it to be. But don't take it out. Once you take it out, you get burned. Once again, 2,000 teenage pregnancies every year, Dr. Nguyen Heng tells us. And he has been for the last 10 years. And the annual figure has not gone down. We have the spiritual, we have the biological, any other areas. What about the family? The family is going to be very broken. At least our parents. To know that, oh, my daughter is involved in that, my son is involved in that. It's like, whoa, that's not how I brought that person up. So I think that's why as a church, I think it's a healthy discussion. Remember, if you're not going to talk about, you're not going to talk about this in their schools. Say, oh, go ahead. I mean, just make sure you protect yourself. It's not going to work. It's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. And when we understand the sinful lusts of the flesh, that's why we need the power of the universe and the Lord Jesus Christ to control us. Otherwise, we will fall. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the more you indulge in that, it's going to lower your inhibitions. That, you know, girls, you are the one that's going to suffer the most. By the way, guy can just walk out. And then you have to carry that. That's why if we stay away from it, there are many godly parents here. Speak to them. Be willing to be accountable. And parents, we need to also reach out, I think, to just say, look, I'm not going to judge you, but let's deal with this. Let's teach this properly. Let's go through this together. I can tell you the next generation is going to be worse because not only we have this, we have also gay culture coming in, which is another level. And gay culture don't have problems. so-called girl have problems with, but of course you have other lah, the other STDs, like AIDS and stuff like this, the HIV and stuff like this. By the way, HIV has mutated, if I'm not wrong. There are other strains that's harder to deal with now. And God says, that's how I'm going to deal with reprobate minds. Okay?
Any questions?
Yes, I think what Brother Tenong mentioned is key. Many young people suffer alone or go through things alone. And maybe with the family. I think we need to actually then open our minds. As a church, we can help one another. Because sometimes, I think it's totally, as a church, we need to decide how we want to actually help. Because we have young people growing up, they're all listening now. But if a church, we don't have a collective action in terms of, okay, as parents, what is the position that we see God's word is? How do we teach? It's not just about knowing, it's how do we actually teach them so that they can actually grasp it as much as they can. And so that when we launch them out to fight the battle, they will be equipped at least to the fullest of our ability. And whether they get hit or not, they need to constantly come back. And so to develop the culture of being able to ask questions without judgment. And also be able to, I'm not saying that if there's a sin involved, we don't judge that sin, but the person is actually involved, then okay, we have to look past that and say, okay, love covers multitude of sins, what has happened, how can we prevent that from happening again? And also to help this person to grow. Okay, young people also understand, when we discuss this, when I talk about this, it's like, whoa, it's very heavy, but I believe it's important because many teenagers are falling into this sinful trap and they don't know how to get out. But in the church, we have so many adults who have experience and all that, with God's word, we can help. And young people, I want to encourage you, be willing to talk to your parents, number one. Absolutely, your parents. Parents, when the children actually talk to you about these kind of things, don't kind of, so dirty. Actually, it's not that. It's just education. You need to educate. You need to teach. But of course, we need to be careful at what level. A younger child may take it in a different way compared to an old mature child. So you actually have to kind of grade the information. Okay? And that's where, if you don't know, then we have to work together. And how many of you have heard a lesson on this? I've never heard a lesson on this, but I think it's important in this culture in which we live to deal with that, because so that we can protect the next generation. And as parents, we know what to teach our children. And when we come to church, we know everyone is of the same mindset. Let's protect our children. Let's protect each other. And the goal is not so much just to protect for the sake of protecting, protect so that they can live confidently in God in this world and be able to influence others for Christ. I can tell you many of our teenage friends actually have probably friends who have gone down this road and don't know what to do. Right? Any other questions or input? Anyone? Yes, yes. I think we really need to close because we have 2 minutes before you come. Okay, so I think the conclusion is, I think people do have, we all agree fornication is sin. I think we all agree on that, fornication is sin. But I think in the practice in our culture, we need to be very clear where do we want to draw the line and then stay far away from it. Okay, so what we really need is a task force to really search God's word. People who are concerned, search God's word, and then maybe for me, I'm very clear in my mind already about what constitute acts of fornication. Of course, there are other variables that we need to decide. I'm not too sure how we want to go forward with this because I have not touched on the how to protect ourselves and also what if someone falls in fornication. Probably I'll take one more week just to finish that part. But what I want to do, probably this will probably take about 20 minutes, half an hour. Maybe next week, we take the first half an hour, maybe just to actually discuss among ourselves. And really just to highlight, I think it's useful, all the youth are here, as a church, that we can actually have a collective decision. Not so much consensus, but based on what God says. We already know God says fornication is sin. So God, how do we then express that in the life of the church? That every parent will teach the children. And also if parents say, no, that's not what I believe, then we need to think through, is what I'm thinking right? And the Bible says two is better than one. So we actually have the collective wisdom of everyone involved who loves God and loves each other. All right, would that be fine? So next week we take one more session. I'll quickly finish in first 20 minutes. How to protect our hearts against fornication biblically, and also if someone is caught in fornication, what do we do? Then after that, the second half, we can actually discuss specifically, maybe just itemize hand-holding, kissing, whatever. What are the standards that by God's grace we want to uphold and then to help, okay? Don't get paranoid with the word standards, okay? It's an important thing. SCF also got standards. All right, cannot anyhow walk across the parade square. Why? For respect of the play, and it's actually to preserve sanctity. We don't hold standards for the sake of holding standards. We hold standards because there's a Bible reason. And when we understand that, okay, then we can then teach the next generation. Okay? Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the lively discussion and for the inputs. Father, protect us because we want to be set apart for your Holy Spirit, for your work. Thank you, Lord, for every brethren who have contributed, who have shared. I pray all these things will be taken into account so that we will grow as a church and that our next generation will see that we are serious, Father, about obeying you in the expression of our lives, Lord, based on the foundation of your word. Thank you again. Bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.